Well, thank you. I'm Blair Jarrett, for those that may not have met me, and we're not in Ezekiel anymore. So we are looking at this book. You don't have to read this book for the class to make sense, but for the month of June, this is the second of four. I'm hearing a little echo. I don't know if anybody else is hearing that. That's okay. Shannon actually asked me to say about VBS that for the dinner before VBS from 4:30 to 5:30, a light dinner, you're all welcome to come. And actually, it may be even better for you to not plan to eat, but come in to meet people and interact with people, whether you're in VBS or not. You're welcome to come to that time beforehand each night. That's Monday to Thursday. Friday is a family fest time, timing and program to be determined, but you're invited to that as well. So this book, Tactics, is a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. I'm going to do a quick introduction to get us warmed up, recap last week, and then jump into the material today. This is the book I mentioned last time that I wish I had 40 years ago when I was living in a dorm and interacting with people daily. I work in the secular world now and interact with unbelievers. I discovered this book about 2 years ago, and it's really revolutionized. It's changed the way I think about talking to people. And so there's a framework to it. The framework is to ask good questions. And I'm going to give the entire framework today that he uses in the book. And everything else about the book and the framework is just piecing out this framework, okay? We talked last week, and there's some scriptures in the back. The notes from last week are on the back. About how Paul tells the Colossians that they are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, making best use of time, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We are to be wise, we're to be kind, and we're to be tactical. We're to adjust our approach to the person that we're dealing with, the question at hand. And that's exactly what this book talks about, being wise, being kind, and adjusting our approach. I also mentioned Jesus in John chapter 4 when he talks to the woman at the well, and she goes back and tells the town about everything this man told to her, and that this great news, this Messiah is here, and all the people come running to hear him. And Jesus looks at the crowd and tells his disciples that they're about to get a harvest. They're about to reap where they did not sow. And he says, some sow and some reap, and we all rejoice in the harvest. And that lends me to think that a lot of the work is sowing and gardening. Right? There are things that need to happen in people's minds and hearts before they're ready to accept the gospel, before the harvest. The harvest is easy. If the fruit is ripe, it just falls into the bucket if people are ready. But for those of you who maybe became a Christian as a young child, heard the gospel every week in church, I don't know a time I didn't believe it to be true and did not accept it. However, that's not the norm in our day, especially for people that did not grow up in a church. There was probably a lot of things that people had in mind that they needed to deal with before they were ready. There are things called defeaters. You know what a defeater is? A defeater is an idea that, if true, makes Christianity false. Okay? If someone believes, has the idea that Jesus never existed, he was a legend. If that is true, then Christianity is false. That defeater needs to be dealt with before the person can even hear the gospel. So a lot of gardening is dealing with where people are at and the ideas they have, okay? And the way we're going to do that, the way that he recommends we do that, is by asking questions. Now, I didn't count these, but someone reliable told me that Jesus asked over 300 questions. Did he need to know the answer? He knew the answer, right? He asked questions anyway because he was getting the other person to think. Jesus knew the answer. Now, we don't know the answer, so we actually need to ask the question to maybe get some feedback and know where a person is. Jesus didn't need to do that. Real quick Sunday school story. For the last few years, I've been teaching 4- and 5-year-olds. And told us the account of Jesus healing the paralytic. You know, the friends put the paralytic down in front of Jesus, and he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Everybody's like, they were thinking, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said, "So that you know I can forgive sins, basically stand up and walk." And the man stands up and walks. And I was telling the kids, Jesus is God. He knew what people are thinking. And then little Jack goes, "Nuh-uh. He's not God. He's the Son of God." I said, "Very good. He's the Son of God." Now, God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. Jesus is God. And because he's God, he knows everything and he knows what people are thinking. And then Jack says, "I know what people are thinking." So I say, "Jack, that's really good. What am I thinking?" He looked at me. And then I said, "I'm thinking about the pizza I'm going to have for lunch." And he's like, he's half going, he's like, "I've been had and half going, I want pizza," you know? So then the next week, I come back in and we review. Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows what people are thinking. And Jack says, "I know what people are thinking." So I say, "Oh, really? What am I thinking?" And he said, "I'm not telling." Be careful, some politician named Jack in about 40 years. Okay? Yeah. Jesus knew what people are thinking. We don't know what people are thinking, so we need to ask questions. The framework that we used was this iconic Detective Columbo from the 70s. I'm not going to apologize for using it. It's iconic, all right? I acted it out last week with a little shtick. I'm not going to do it all, but I do have my prop. It's a stick. It's a stick. Don't want anybody to stumble. If it was a real cigar, I would burn it completely. Columbo asks questions. He comes on the scene and he says, "Pardon me, may I ask you a question?" And he gets the answer. He goes, "Oh, you're really intelligent. Thank you. May I? One more thing. And he's asking questions and questions. And he says, I'm sorry. I'm asking all these questions. It's one of my habits. That's the habit we need to get into, is to ask good questions so that we know where people are at and we know how to respond to them. There are three types of questions that this tactics book recommends that we ask, in order, okay? And we talked about the first one last week. The first question is, whenever someone makes a comment, let's say you ask them to come to VBS, and they make some statement. "Well, I used to go to church, but," whatever they say. The first question to ask is to gather more information. What do you mean by that? Do you need to know anything to ask that question? Nothing at all. You know, sometimes we don't say anything, I think, because we're afraid of where it may go. Okay? Are we afraid we may not have the answers? But actually, this tactic, this game plan is just to get the conversation going, and there is absolutely no pressure. The first question is, what do you mean by that? Now, I want to think about this a little further. Last week, Sue Wilsey's not here. Oh, there she is. She asked a great question last week. You're sitting in a different place. I asked you all to think about questions you may have gotten. And I think the question you asked, see if I'm phrasing it right, was, why did God allow these shootings? Is that how you phrased it? Why did God allow these shootings? Now, that's a great question. That's a hard question, okay? And I, thinking about it this week, here's Oh, what do you mean by that question? To get at what's going on when someone asks something like that. That person could be a Christian. That person could be an unbeliever. So a couple things here, just a point. Whenever somebody asks the question, why does God or why did God? If God has not specifically told us, the answer is, I don't know. Okay? If God has not specifically, now if someone says, why did Jesus die? Now there's a lot we could say about that. God has told us why Jesus died. But if God has not said why, then it would be really bad for us to say why. Some people jump into that one and don't touch it. We don't know why. I mean, we can say, you know, God is allowing, God will punish evil someday, those things. So he's not going to let it go on forever. But here's a what do you mean by that question with why would God allow this? I could say, you know what, I wrestle with that too. We can sympathize. We can say, I don't know. God hasn't told us. But I'm curious, where does that leave you when you think about God? Where does that leave you? Now, a Christian may say, well, I'm really angry at God. That's what Job was, right? Job was angry at God. He wanted an audience. He wanted God to answer him. An unbeliever may say, well, that makes me convinced that there is no God. So, now that's just an assertion, right? They take, there is, this horrible thing happened, therefore there is no God. That's just an assertion. It's not reasons to not believe in God. It's not a clear argument, okay? But I've, just by asking some information gathering questions, I've gotten further into what does the person mean by what they said and what's the implication, okay? The second Columbo question is very critical. Now, if somebody says, this makes me think there is no God, I might be tempted to jump in and give them a sermon about why there is a God. Now, who knows if that'll be well received? It actually, without me knowing their thought process, it's probably not going to help yet, because I don't know what reasons they have in mind. Whoops, excuse me. The second question is a question that reverses the burden of proof. Now, you're familiar with burden of proof in a courtroom? If you're charged with a crime, who has the burden of proof? The prosecution. They have to prove that you did it. You don't have to prove your innocence. They have to prove you did it. However, if you make a factual claim of some kind, if you say, I didn't do it, I was in Chicago that day, you've just made a statement where now you have the burden of proof to prove you were in Chicago. Just you saying you were in Chicago doesn't mean you were in Chicago. Do you have a flight ticket? Do you have any evidence you were there? So actually, the burden of proof shifts in the case of a discussion or a trial based on who makes the claim, okay? And when we're talking to people, we need to ask them for the reasons why they believe what they believe, okay? An example question would be, how did you come to that conclusion? That's a friendly, honest question. I'm expressing interest in them. How did you come to that conclusion? So somebody may say, all religions are the same. Well, first of all, I want to say, what do you mean by all religion? Like every religion is the same? And then how did you come to that conclusion? Give me some reasons. Give me an argument. Now, I'm using the term argument in the philosophical term, not a fight. I don't want to fight. If anybody gets mad, I lose because they're not listening and I'm not listening. But an argument is, give me some reasons why your conclusion is justified. And we have every reason to ask somebody if they make a statement for, you know, what are the reasons? And actually, it's friendly. Let me go back to that question about the shooting. And I sympathize with the question. It's horrific. Why would God let us do that? If the person said, because God did that, I don't believe in God. And I would say, well, how did you come to the conclusion that there's no God? They may say, well, God is supposed to be all-powerful. I agree with that. God is supposed to be all-good and loving. I agree with that. If God is all-good and powerful, he would not have let that happen. So that's their argument. Okay? If the premises are true and the logic is valid, then the conclusion is true. Okay? Now I'm gonna come back to this in a moment. That conclusion does not follow from the premises in that case. I'm gonna come back to that with Columbo number 3. Okay? But before we engage further in trying to lead people to challenge their view, we need to clearly understand what their view is and why they hold it. Okay? And again, those two questions, 1 and 2, do not require you to know anything. We can engage in conversation with people, and I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know if there's no risk. What do you mean by that? And how did you come to that conclusion? We don't have to know anything to know those two things. The third question is, the Columbo number 3 is, well, we have to know something, okay? And we want to challenge people's view, go on the offensive against the idea, not against the person, go on the offensive in an inoffensive way. And to do that, you need to know where you're going. Okay, so you need to think about what's wrong with the idea and think of some questions to lead people into thinking about what's wrong with that idea. Okay? Ask some questions to make a point. Let me illustrate some examples from the book, then I'll come back to that question about why God allows something terrible. Greg Kokel gives an example of him at a bookstore signing books, and a man comes up to him and says, I'm Jewish. Why is Jesus the only way? You know, the guy thinks he's good. Why is Jesus the only way? Now, Greg Kokel sort of jumps right to number 3. He doesn't go too much into what do you mean by that. It's kind of clear what he means by that. Why is Jesus necessary and why I'm not okay as a Jew? Greg asks a couple questions. He says, do you believe that if people do wrong, they ought to be punished? I mean, and the man said, well, I'm an attorney, I'm a prosecutor. I do think that. Now, did Greg know he was a prosecutor? No, he didn't know that. He kind of got lucky. But the man agreed with the premise that people who do bad things deserve to be punished. And then Greg asked him another question. Have you done any bad things? The man's like, well, actually, yes. And Greg was like, you know what? I have too. So, and actually, that's the premise of the Bible is that bad things deserve to be punished by God. We've all done bad things. That's a problem, isn't it? So let's say we're standing before God, we're guilty and we know we're guilty, and God offers a pardon, clemency. He offers to be released from the prison we're in, condemnation. How can God release us from that condemnation? Well, Jesus lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve, so that God can forgive us. That's why Jesus is the only one, only way. He's the only one that solves the problem. That's pretty good use of questions, wouldn't you say? Sounds like a really hard question, why is Jesus the only way? But getting some questions, and actually, when you ask the questions and you get their answers, you're dealing with pieces on the table that they put there. You know, he agreed to the pieces on the table. Let's come back to the question about why did God allow that to happen? I don't know. I don't know. I'm sorry about it. And the person says, you know, a loving God who is all-powerful would not let that happen. So let me ask a question. Is God also all-knowing? Is God all-knowing? I mean, even if you don't believe in God, you would say, well, you know what, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. Is it possible that an all-knowing God who's big enough to create everything so wonderfully and beautifully, and is it possible that the God who is all-powerful and all-knowing knows something that we don't know? Is it possible? Is it possible that God knows something about that situation that we don't know? I like to use the example of my mom taking me to get vaccinated as a kid, you know? I mean, we go to the doctor stabs me, they make jokes and small talk, and she pays the doctor. I mean, my mother doesn't love me. Why would she do that? I'm glad she did. I'm glad she did, because she knew something that I did not know then. All right? Yes, Arlene. Yep. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah, right. And we have to keep. Yeah. Are you finished? I mean, you more?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. 19, I think. Yeah. Yeah. And actually, what if I was having this conversation with one of the mothers or fathers of those children? Right? So I sympathize. So let me go back to my question, though. Isn't it possible that God, I don't know what possible reason God may have for that. But isn't it possible that, and probably likely, given how much higher God is than us, that he knows things that we don't know? Right. So let me go on further. Think about Jesus, the most unjust sufferer there ever was. Did God have a reason for that? He did. Did God have a reason for his own son to suffer? He did. So actually, that tells us God is not far off. He really cares about this world. He's not far off. And actually, in that situation with Jesus, God doesn't do good in spite of the pain and evil. He actually does good through it. Right? There's an example with Jesus where we can say God took the evil, horrendous evil, and that was the very thing that he used to do good. Yeah. I certainly pray that that's the case. Oh my goodness, what a hard place to be. They're in the place of Job. You know, God, why did you do that? And God's answer to Job is, I'm not going to tell you, but who are you to ask? And that's a gracious answer. God could have wiped Job off the map. It's a very gracious answer. But we're certain that kind of evil has an end coming. Okay? It has an end coming. That's the message we have. The problem of evil is right at home in the Christian message. That's what Christianity is about. It's about dealing with evil. Okay? That evil is going to come to an end, and it's actually going to work good. Okay? That's hard to take. Yeah. So let me just wrap up. And the rest of this book is about how to employ those three questions and to engage in conversation in a way that you stay in a little bit in the driver's seat so that you're not overwhelmed and you can answer people where they are. The three questions are gathering information. What do you mean by that? Reverse the burden of proof. Get someone to try to support their ideas. We don't have to prove them wrong until they give some reason as to why we should think what they think. And then thirdly, and we want to ask questions to make a point. And we pray that that God would be moving in people's hearts. And I appreciate the discussion. Your homework assignment is to ask questions this week that come up. You don't have to answer everybody. You don't have to preach a sermon. Actually, they probably prefer you don't preach a sermon. We're going to hear Mark's preaching. Are you preaching, Mark? We love your sermons. Thank you. I hope this is helpful. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all wisdom and knowledge. We thank you that we can trust you in this wicked world that we live in. We can trust you to do good, to treat us with kindness, Lord. You've graciously saved us and taken away the condemnation that we deserve and brought us into your family, Lord. Pray that we can be your instruments of peace to spread that message. And we ask, Lord, we long for seeing people around us, to hearts to be made alive by this message and you working in their hearts, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I just ask for a special blessing for our time of worship and word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.